A few months ago, I was building a piece of furniture in my apartment. So if you've ever done this before, you got the box that comes in, sitting in my family room, living room in my apartment, pulling out the pieces, getting the instructions out there ready to go, and I start this construction process all by myself. It's a larger piece of furniture, and it was took some time, took some effort, you know. Does this go with this? Trying to like look at the little images, like, is this piece? And finally I had it constructed in my living room. And then it's like, okay, great. This is going into the other room. Let's move it into the next room. And I get up right towards where the door frame is to the next room and boom, it hits the side. Does not fit through the door frame. I'm gonna try turning it sideways, rotating, and it's like, I just built all this for no reason because it cannot get through the door frame. Like, good job, Nathan. Like, you should have been smarter than this. And so here I am, breaking it apart, doing the exact opposite of everything I just did, getting it smaller. Okay, now taking it into the room that the furniture piece is actually gonna go into and building it all together. And like, as you've had all these setbacks, I'm like thinking like, what, like, why am I even doing this? Like, what is the purpose of even trying to put this thing together? Like, this is so much work, so much effort, like, for what? It's not even worth it. Doesn't even seem like it. What's the point? Now, then I thought about it. It wasn't just any piece of furniture that I was building. What I was actually building a few months ago was a baby crib for my son that was about to be born. And you see, with any piece of furniture, it might have been like, okay, whatever, it took a lot of work. But now if you think about it, okay, this piece of furniture that I'm building, it's, if I say, what's the purpose, what's the point? It's like, no, this is for my son who's about to be born, my firstborn child. You know, just that, understanding what the point, what the purpose is, even behind building this baby crib, it shifted my perspective. It gave me a new attitude, a new focus of like, okay, this isn't just building a piece of furniture for furniture's sake. This isn't just building an item so that, there you go, it's sitting. No, this is for someone. And because it is for someone, having a better attitude because of that. I think oftentimes in our life, we can have different tasks. As you're a student here at CBI, we have various tasks. And we can be tempted to have the same sort of thinking of like, I'm doing all this work, what's even the point of it? Is it worth it? What's the purpose? As you're studying for some quizzes coming up, like, why am I putting in all this work for this? Maybe some of you having jobs and you're told to do this and do that, and you're like, why should I even do this? You know, you've got tasks at home, cleaning up your room, things around the apartment complex, like things around your apartment to get in order. It's like, why am I even doing this? It's easy for us to be dejected, to be despondent, for us to see work as pointless. But if we see what Colossians 3 has to say, which I want you to turn to right now, we can realize that there is a ultimate purpose and a point to our work. And this verse is probably the most familiar verse of any verse in Colossians. I'm sure many of you, if not every single one of you, have this singular verse, Colossians 3:23, memorized. But like many things in our life, we need a constant reminder of the truths of Scripture, because it's so easy for us to forget when we go to our normal lives as we're doing all kinds of work, things that seem more exciting or maybe other tasks that maybe seem more tiresome or difficult. We need to see the ultimate purpose of why we are called to work to begin with. So may this passage, let's look at it afresh with new eyes. Colossians 3:23, a short but powerful and convicting verse. Let's read it here together. It says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I mean, how many of you guys have that verse memorized? Anybody? Awana back in the day, it's like, we know it all. Read it one more time. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So if you understand what's going around in this passage, as you look at Colossians 3 and your Bibles around, it kind of starts with verse 17. Look right above. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, so whatever you say, any action, deed that you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, hey, remember, as a Christian, you are a representative of Christ. You are an ambassador for Christ, and you can stand out by being a good ambassador by, in whatever you do, doing everything as, hey, When I do this task, I want to be a good ambassador for Christ. Then he gives, as we look down in our passage, verses 18, 19, he gives different contexts of what that might look like in different situations, for wives, for husbands, for children, for fathers. And then verse 22, he then talks about bondservants or slaves and them having earthly masters and them saying, this is what it looks like to be an ambassador, to be a good representative of Christ in your, for lack of a better word, for in your workspace that you are called to. While I know we don't live in the context that they did back in the day where you literally are a slave with a master, but Romans 13 makes it clear that we have been given all kinds of earthly authorities by the Lord, right? You know, as we think of Romans 13 talks about the government, or you think of growing up as a child, our parents being authorities, or even here in CBI, you've got teachers that are authorities. Some of you have bosses at places of employment, church leaders. We all have authorities in our life. And we can be good representatives and ambassadors for Christ by how we respond to the work that is given us by authorities. I mean, think specifically you as a CBI student. You've got these assignments, you've got tests, you've got papers to write, you've got all kinds of things to do. What is your mindset? What is your attitude when you're doing those things? Let's look at the first part of Colossians 3. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. It says, whatever you do. I mean, think of the context of a slave and a master. I'm sure there were many tasks that the slave did not want to do. Maybe there were tasks that he deemed, oh, this is more important. Oh, I'm supposed to do this. This doesn't seem that important. Like, I can slack off a little bit. No, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I think it's easy for us as we go through our day-to-day of our jobs, have a hierarchy in our mind of this task is very important. Other tasks, it's not as important. I think one thing, point number one, I want you to write this down, is to treat every task as an opportunity to worship God. Treat every task as an opportunity to worship God. Every task that you do is significant. Yes, I understand there's a gradation, you know, taking out the trash maybe is not obviously the exact same as, you know, performing open heart surgery. But every single task, whether it's taking out the trash, whether it's heart surgery, whether it's writing a paper, whether it's cleaning up your room, whether every task is significant. It's important. Every moment, job, task, it's an opportunity that you have to worship the Lord through how your attitude is in that task, through what your mindset is as you're doing that job. Colossians 3:17, we just read it. Whatever you do, see how like encompassing that is. Whatever you do, it's for the Lord. Every word you say, take it captive. Every deed you do, it should be as a representative of Christ. I'm doing this as Jesus' representative. And we should be thankful, giving thanks to God in all that we do. It's so easy for us to go throughout our days and just like, okay, I have another homework assignment, right? It's just another one of this. Or, okay, I've got another day clocking in. Okay, it's just another day. But may us not take those days for granted, because I bet, let's say for instance, imagine if I said, hey, today is your last day alive on earth. Today's your last day. Would you go to this next class and be like, oh, it's just another day of class? Probably not. When you're eating dinner tonight, would you say, oh, it's just another meal? Like, yeah, okay, yeah. Just one of many dinners that I'm going to eat. You'd probably be like, This is my last dinner. Whoa. When you get in your car driving, we just be like, oh yeah, it's just another car ride. Be like, this is one of the last car rides I will ever take, or the last car ride, last time I'll ever drive a car. Like, you would take every single thing that you do that day and like relish it and cherish it a little bit more than if it was just like any other day. Is that true? Would you generally agree with that? How can we bring that same attitude to just our day-to-day life? We need the corrective lens of just saying, oh, it's not just another lecture. It's just, you know, another taking notes. It's not just another homework assignment. It's not just a household chore that needs to be done. No, Hebrews 4:13 talks about that we're going to have to give an account to the Lord for everything that we do. And so we should take every moment and every task or assignment or, hey, our calling to do this, we should see it and cherish it like that. That, man, this is an opportunity that I have to glorify God through how I study for this test, through how I write this paper, through how I show up to church on Sunday, through how I engage and have conversations with my fellow classmates before and after. That's a way more aligned focus than I think most of us carry day to day, and we need that correction. 1 Corinthians 10:31, another famous passage that I'm sure many of you guys have memorized, says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I mean, those are kind of mundane tasks or just everyday tasks. Eat, drink, okay, another glass of water. How can you drink that glass of water to the glory of God? Yeah, it sounds crazy. Like, how can you enjoy that burger from In-N-Out to the glory of God? How can you drive in your car to the glory of God? I mean, I think Colossians 3:17, the end of it gives one, giving thanks to God the Father through him, starts with just an attitude of thanksgiving. God, thank you for this day that I'm given. I know I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. Thank you for this meal that I eat, that I take for granted. That's one way right there. But it's so many things. You all, each and every one of you in this room has different, I mean, some of you guys have the same tasks, obviously, through school. But outside of that, you have different things that are on your responsibility plate. And whatever you do, you need to say, how can I do it best to God's glory? See, God doesn't care so much about what the task is. He cares about who the task is being done for. He cares about the heart behind the person doing the task. Yeah, of course, we know that there are certain things that you can't do to the glory of God. Obviously, sinful things, it's not, oh yeah, do that for the glory. It's like, no, that doesn't work. There's a wide range of things that you can do, that you do, but do you have that attitude of how can I do this for the glory of God? I pray that that is your mindset, and if not, may today just be a wake-up call and a reminder as you're going from, you know, the first couple weeks of school, which I know are kind of, you know, the easier way, kind of wading into the school, but now you're halfway through or just starting off week three, right? So, hey, now getting a little more dense. The lectures, the workload starting to pick up. The first week is like, oh, this is a breeze. This is going to be. Now there's some big assignments, maybe some assignments that are repeating weekly and week out, and you're like, oh, it's just another one of this. No, no, no. See that task, that assignment as an opportunity to glorify God. Everything we do, may that be our mindset. That allows us to take the mundane task or the task that we view as mundane, and it no longer becomes boring, mundane, you know, drudgery. It now becomes a joy, a delight, an opportunity. It's like, oh, I got to do this again, another one. It's like, no, this is an opportunity that I have. Every task is kind of like a test from God saying, hey, what are you going to do with this? Are you going to use this test and this task as an opportunity to worship God? Or are you going to say, this isn't that big of a deal? Who cares? Do the minimal amount of work just to get by. You know, I don't want to work hard on it because that doesn't sound very fun. No, we need to have a God-centered work approach. Back in Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, such a broad thing, everything that we do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Work heartily. Whatever you do, there's going to be some things that are more difficult, and then there are things that take effort. Work. That takes energy, involves effort, and work is a good thing. I know our culture, you know, is saying, hey, we live for the weekends. We live for rest. We live for leisure time. No, why God has made us is for the purpose of work. Work is a pre-Genesis 3 activity. It's not a result of, oh, you know, humanity sins. So guess what you got to do now? You got to work. Take that, humans. It's like, no, like even before sin existed, and even when we're in the new heavens and the new earth, guess what? We're going to be working. Work is a good thing. And he calls us not just to do work, but to work heartily, or work from your heart or from your soul. It's this idea of laboring from your soul. Or maybe you've heard the phrase, like, maybe your parents said this. It's like, put your heart and soul into it. Has anyone ever like said that before? It's like, maybe you're a kid on a sports team. It's like, oh, I'm just like running around on the soccer field. It's like, no, like, put your heart and soul, like get into it, like be excited about it. That's the attitude that we need to have with our work. Some ways that it was described, this Greek word work heartily, is cheerfully, gladly, wholeheartedly, enthusiastically. It's like, it's not just, oh, it's another task. It's, man, like I am invested in my work. I care about it. I'm going to use another word for the second point that connects to heart or heartily. It's the idea of love. We should love working, not just for work's sake, but point number two, you need to learn to love work because you love your master. Point number two, learn to love work because you love your master. Be invested into your work. Take pride in it. Take joy in it. Why? Because you love the Lord. Now, if you love the Lord, well, guess what? God has instituted authorities in your life. And we need to see beyond the authority of those earthly authorities as they're telling us tasks to do. We need to look ultimately to God and say, I'm going to put my all into it. I'm going to enjoy this work that I'm doing because I love the Lord. Sometimes I'll just walk around my apartment complex where I live like less than 5 minutes away from church here. I want you to picture if I was just walking around my apartment complex and all of a sudden some guy just comes out of his house and he's like, hey, Nathan. I don't know how he knows my name. It's like, Nathan, wash my car. Nathan. What are you doing? Wash my car. Actually, wash my cars. Am I going to do it? I'm not going to be very inclined to do it. Unless like I'm in a really sacrificial mood, I guess. It's like, who are you? Like, I don't know how you know my name. Like, okay. Like, I don't feel very inclined to wash your car, but thanks for the offer. Now, okay, I've finished that walk. I get back to my house. Now, imagine I get home. My wife, Becca, says, hey, Nathan, would you mind washing the car? Is my level of inclination to do the same task greater or less?
Greater,
100%. It's like, why? A person has told me to do the same test. Okay, yes, I changed a little bit of the phrasing there. More of a question than a, but even if a stranger was like, hey, do you mind washing my car? It's like, oh, maybe I'd be, but it's like, who are you? But Becca, it's like, sure, yeah. Yeah, the car's gonna load, let me go out there and wash the car. Be like happy to do it. Now, what changed? Because I have a unique relationship, that's my wife. There's that special bond, that special relationship that makes me inclined, makes me to enjoy that task. You see where I'm going with this? As Christians, we have a unique relationship with the Lord. He has saved us from our sins, our destiny of eternal wrath and separation from the Lord. That was what we were facing. And yet through Christ, living the perfect life and dying on the cross for our sins, we are now children of God with heaven to look forward to. He's done all that for us. That should create this love for the Lord, this care and concern of, I want to do now what God has called me to do because of all he's done. Well, guess what? Ephesians 2 talks about this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 talks about, for by grace we're saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God. But then verse 10 talks about that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's like God didn't save us so that it's like, okay, yeah, saved. Guess what? Instantly, like, taken away, taken to heaven the moment we're saved. It's like, no, there's good works that we are called to live out and called to do, not to earn our salvation, but as a response. Man, God would love me so much in Christ that all I can do is help but respond and saying, I love the Lord and I want to do the things that he's called me to do. And one of those things, Colossians 3:23, is work heartily for the Lord. Colossians 3:24 goes on. I know we're just focusing on 23, but I want to connected to verse 24, verse 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, any task, any responsibility, work heartily, like put your all into it with your heart, be invested in it. Why? Because it's as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So many take this verse, verse 24, to say that, hey, if you work hard, you are building up and storing up heavenly rewards in heaven. That you will, as opposed to a Christian that is lazy, a Christian who's a hard worker, they're storing up heavenly rewards. And while I think that principle is true, and we find that in Scripture, I don't think that's exactly what verse 24 is getting at. And I think it's tied to the word inheritance. Inheritance. I mean, think about what an inheritance is. A child of a parent, when they pass away, they receive something. They receive this inheritance, this gift from their parents. Now, is that inheritance earned? Is it like, oh, you like have to do these things in order to like get this inheritance? Okay, yeah, maybe in some senses today that's how it's used. But by and large, no, you are my son. You are my daughter. This is a gift I am giving to you. This is your inheritance. It's given. It's not earned. It's granted. So I think more verse 24 should be a reminder and a motivator and the grounds for why we should work hard for the Lord. Saying, hey, remember the inheritance, which what is that inheritance for us as Christians? Eternal life in heaven. That's been earned for us already. By who? Through Christ. Because we have that eternity in heaven to look forward to, what Christ has earned for us on the cross, that now we have this opportunity that, man, I want to work heartily for the Lord. It's that motivator. It's that incentive that should motivate us to work hard. Does that motivate you to work hard? Remembering what Christ has done for you. I hope it does. If it doesn't, you need to ponder more richly the depths of Christ's love and what he did for you on the cross. Because with tasks and jobs or vocations, as you look toward that down the line, a lot of people view work as, you know, I'm only going to be invested, work heartily, as our passage says, if it's a job or a task that I am personally passionate about, that I like feel some sort of incentive to accomplish. You know, it's not about waiting to work hard and love work until you find the exact job that you are personally passionate about. You don't need a personal passion for making fries in order to be a hard worker at Chick-fil-A, right? You don't have to be like, yeah, my life's passion is like flipping burgers. Like, I found it. My job is working at In-N-Out for, it's like, oh, I tried working at Target. I wasn't passionate about it, so I didn't work hard there. And then I worked over here at, you know, Starbucks, and I wasn't passionate about it, but, you know, flipping burgers and making fries. That is my divine calling right there. It's like, oh, now I can start working hard. No. We're called to work heartily in what we do, whether it's something that we feel some sort of personal fulfillment, or this is the thing that you would want to do the most, or whether it's something that, you know, you're being told this is something you need to do, and maybe in the moment you're not the most excited about. You don't need a personal passion for math in order to be invested in math class and to work hard in your math class. You don't need a personal passion for cleanliness in order to take ownership of your room and the place that you live. You know what you need? You need a personal passion for Christ, and that will lead you to be passionate about whatever work is in front of you. That will motivate you. That'll drive you. So let me ask you this. Where is your love for Christ at? Where is your joy in Christ at? In order to love work more, you need to love Christ more, and that will lead to it. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I know this is one specific commandment that we're talking about today, but if we love the Lord, we're gonna want to keep his commandments. We're gonna want to do what he says. So you can walk away and be like, okay, well, how do I increase my love for work? I say increase your love for Christ. Well, how do I do that? That seems so abstract. One practical thing is remind yourself daily of Jesus' sacrifice. Remind yourself daily. That'd be one bucket in order to increase your love for Christ. Remember what God has done for you through Christ. Second thing, pray to God daily, regularly, for a greater love for him. I mean, God's the one who changes our hearts. So if we're lacking a full love for Christ, or we want to grow in that, guess what? Our heart needs to be changed. Well, who changes our hearts? Well, God does. So we need to be praying regularly. God, give me a greater love for you. Give me a greater love for work, what you've called me to do. We want to be found obedient when either we're called home or he returns. Last part of our verse that we're looking at today, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We need the reminder, and I know it sounds something you've probably heard many times, but we need this constant reminder in our minds that we need to look past our earthly authorities and look to our ultimate master and our ultimate authority, who is Christ. And because he's our ultimate boss, it changes the effort that we put in. It changes the way that we do our work from a day-to-day basis. Point number three, give excellent effort worthy of the Lord. Give excellent effort worthy of the Lord. It's very easy for us to do our work for men, working only for people in mind. Maybe you think of your parents and you're like, why I'm here and why I want to do good in school is to make my parents proud. I want them to be pleased when they see my grades. I want to make them proud being a hardworking son or daughter at this job. Like, I want to make my parents proud. Maybe you think of your peers and your friends. Like, hey, I want to have a good reputation of those around me. I want them to, you know, when they see me, to be like, yeah, she's a hard worker. He's a hard worker. That might be some motivation. There might be internal motivation for yourself that, hey, I want to advance myself. You know, as we start getting into the workforce, like, I want to move up the ladder and, you know, take on more responsibilities. You know, those are not wrong motivators, you know, saying, hey, I want to be a good son and daughter. I want to make my parents proud. I want to have a good reputation towards other people. I also have some internal drive that, you know, I want to take on more responsibility. Those are good things. But if that's in and of itself, that's the sole focus, it's going to cause us to compromise in so many areas when it comes to our work. If we have strictly man-centered work where it's the end of the day, why are you doing the work? It's all just because of this internal motivation about you working up the ladder. Or it's all because, man, I just want to look good for my parents. If that's the end-all, be-all, you're going to be quick to compromise in responsibilities. Four ways that man-centered work can lead to compromise. First, subpoint A, dishonest work. If we are working strictly for man and not for God, it's going to lead to dishonest work, cheating, plagiarism, stealing time. You're going to say, man, I'm feeling the pressure of all that's on my plate, and if I don't cut corners, I'm going to fall behind, and guess what? My parents are, I'm going to look bad at my parents. I'm going to, you know, look lesser to my classmates. You know what I need to do? I'm just going to cut a corner here, you know? I'm just going to do something unethical right here. Oh, you know, everyone in all these other schools are doing it. What's the big deal? You're missing out on our character. See, that's why so many people, if we look at the world as a whole and people in school as a whole, why is cheating just constantly on the rise? Well, guess what? Man-centered work leads to that. Because, oh, who cares at the end if I get my degree, who doesn't care? But if we look past the earthly authority and we look towards Christ, guess what? It matters. I'm going to give you one proverb for every way that man-centered work can lead to compromise. So for dishonest work, I want you to write Proverbs 20, verse 17. Proverbs 20, 17. It says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. So picture this guy is in a business dealing, and he's, does a kind of shady business transaction, and he receives this bread. I mean, he's like, ha, 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 tricked the other guy. Like, he thought it was this, like, I got the better end of that deal. Like, take that. It's like, oh, bread gained by deceit, sweet to a man. But the second half of that proverb says, but afterward, his mouth will be full of gravel. Think about that. A mouth filled with just concrete, asphalt, like stones. It's like, okay, yeah, well, dishonest work might at first seem alluring, seem like, wow, I got away with it. My boss didn't know that I, was stealing time by, not working when I was at work when I was supposed to be. I was, taking longer. Like, guess what? It's going to catch you up in the end. God sees all. Your dishonesty will find you out. That's one way that man-centered work leads to compromise. Second, laziness. Subpoint B, laziness. Procrastination. Oh, I'll just do it later. Half effort. For the big stuff, I'll give full effort. But, this is a smaller thing. I don't really need to put my heart, work heartily at this. I only need to work hard when others are watching. Okay, yeah, when I'm, in front of my classmates and we're studying together, yeah, I'll look like a studious person. But, when we go home and I know there's more I need to be doing, I'm not gonna put in the work. Only by way of eye service, as Ephesians puts it. I want to appear a certain way. Once again, that's man-centered work. Saying, oh, this task isn't that important to me. I can delay it. I can do poor effort. Proverbs 22, 13. It's one of my favorite proverbs. It says, sluggard, lazy person. Think of this person. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. It's like, wait, what is he saying? Picture this lazy person who's at home, who knows there's things he's got to go do, but he's like trying to just make up excuses why he should be lazy. It's like, oh, there's a lion outside. Like, I can't go to work. Like, there's a lion in the streets. Like, I might get attacked. Like, that would be kind of bad. It's like, okay, like, really? Yeah, there's a lion outside? I can't make, sorry, Pastor John, I can't make it to OT survey. There might be a lion on the way to CBI. Like, but guess what the lazy person does? Makes excuses. Oh, well, I had this on my plate. I didn't really have enough time to set. Oh, I forgot. I didn't really set my alarm for this. Like, I can. There's always these excuses that we make in our minds, or even sometimes we even say to other people. And it's all because, oh, man, I want to have a reputation of being a hard worker because I care about some sort of man-centered thing, myself, my reputation. But God sees right through that. The third, subpoint C, complaining. Compromise on the basis of man-centered work leads to complaining. Complaining about teachers, complaining about assignments, complaining about bosses. What I'm being asked to do isn't what I like, isn't what I prefer. Once again, that's man-centered work. It's all about me. What do I want? What do I find appealing? It's not men. Christ has put these authorities in my life. I want to do these assignments as if I'm turning them into Christ. I want to treat my teachers in a way as if they were Christ. I want to be such a good employee towards my bosses and treat them as if that they were Christ. That's the attitude. Proverbs 26, verses 14 and 15 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. And you can picture that door back and forth, back and forth. Now picture the person in bed. It's like, oh, alarm goes off. Ah, snooze, turns back over. Oh, snooze again, turns back over. Oh, snooze again, turns back over. It's like, ah, there's too much work to do. I don't want to do that. I'd just rather stay in bed. Verse 15, it says, the sluggard buries his hand into the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. I mean, picture that. It's like you got your bowl of cereal, you know, best cereal, Cinnamon Toast Crunch, all right? We're having a cereal bar at the bridge after on Sunday, so you're not going to miss. It's like, I mean, picture that. It's like, oh, there it is. Like, oh, this is just too, it's just too much work to bring it back to my, like, oh, like. I mean, hopefully that's like hyperbole. I don't think any of us are like lazy when it comes to food. It's like, no, like I'll happily eat the food. Like, yeah, I'll be the hardest worker, like to get in line to get, you know, make sure I get the food. Like, but then when it comes to things that we don't, ah, I don't like this, I don't like that, you know, we can not take the wisdom that even Philippians 2 says, do all things without grumbling. Because why? The things that we're called to do, the tasks or responsibilities, we need to treat them as if it was Christ. Lastly, and this last one is kind of the opposite of dishonest work, laziness, complaining, although it can trickle over. I put it this way for subpoint D. You can be a slave to work if you look at work with the man-centered approach. You can be a slave to work where money is your master. Whatever just makes more money, that's what you're going to take. Oh, I'm going to, you know, work so hard, and hey, if this means I'm neglecting my family in the future, whether this means I'm you know, not able to go to church, it doesn't matter, because guess what? I'm going to be a hard worker, and I'm going to neglect these other opportunities. You finding your identity in grades and in your career, I mean, this is also a man-centered approach to work. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, this is the last verse we're looking at. It says, do not work to acquire wealth. I mean, that's not the end goal. How much money I can make? How can I get the biggest house? How can I, you know, be the wealthiest of my friends? It says, be discerning enough to desist, to hold back. When your eyes light on it, so when your eyes look at the wealth, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Don't pursue work. Don't pursue money as an end in and of itself. Because as Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5 says, you know, as quick as you look at it and you think you've got it, guess what? It's gone. It won't satisfy you. It won't fill you up. Rather, pursue the Lord through your work, through the tasks that are on your plate, as opposed to being a dishonest, lazy complainer who is a slave to their work. Be an honest, hardworking, cheerful slave of Christ. That's what it looks like to be a God-centered worker. So I hope maybe Colossians 3:23 is something that you've heard many times. You might have heard numerous messages on it. But what a helpful reminder that we constantly need to treat every task as an opportunity to worship God, to learn to love work because we love our ultimate master, and that we want to give excellent effort worthy of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the privilege we have to work. God, we know you've placed us each where you have us for a reason. It's not by happen chance that each of these students are here in this one-year Bible program with each other. God, we know every single aspect of our lives, it's for a reason. God, you are sovereign. allow us in the areas of responsibility you've given us, the schoolwork, the responsibilities at church, the responsibilities of the places we live, work obligations, allow us to work as work heartily as to the Lord and not for men. Allow us to work and pursue you and love you through how even we continue our work as we go to class this afternoon. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.